John chapter 21 this morning. John 21 this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sovereign acts that you do. God, you've never changed. You're always the same. The way that you worked through Jesus is the way you work through Jesus now. Jesus, you do marvelous things, fantastic things. We thank you for your grace and your mercy on our lives. Thank you, God, that you, Lord, renew our hope and our faith in your kingdom every day. Father, you're so faithful. We thank you. Enlighten your word. Light it to us, oh Father. Open our eyes and open our ears that we may see and hear what you want to tell us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21. John 21, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to be reading just a little bit through verse 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together, and Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. In between the discovery of the risen Christ and the command to wait for the power of the Spirit, the disciples went to default. They went about doing the only thing that they knew to do. Peter said, I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to go fishing. Now, 3 years prior to this, about 3.5 years prior to this, Jesus had found Peter and James and John and Nathanael fishing. And they left their net, Scripture says, and they followed him. And here they are back fishing again. And it's interesting to note that when he found them fishing at the first, they couldn't catch fish. Not very good fishermen. Out all night. And now at the end of this whole thing of Jesus being on the earth getting ready to ascend into heaven, they couldn't catch fish again. But it's interesting that after everything that they had experienced, Christ had appeared to them. They knew he had been risen from the dead, but they were kind of caught in between. What do I do now? And so they went to default. And I don't think the disciples are any different than you and I, because long ago we got saved, some just recently, some a long time ago, just got saved, and our lives were changed. We began to get used to this new creation that we are. Come on, somebody. We just learned to live inside of this shell that we're in. And nothing much happens for a long time, and we go to default. It's not necessarily that we're doing anything that is wrong or that we're sinning, but we just kind of just walk through life. No longer able to live off the generosity of those that supported the ministry of Christ, they went to work. But their labor resulted in failure this time. And I believe the church is at a place in especially in this nation, that we've labored so much. But we've really not had much for the labor. We've toiled a long time. We've not had a lot of return for our toil. And although that may not bother some of us say, well, I'm just happy being with who I'm being with. But our intent, our call, and Jesus said to the disciples the first time around when the miracle of the fish happened, he said, from now on, I will make you fishers of men. And instead of going to the default of going and continuing the ministry of Christ, they went back to doing the fishing. And I think it's probably the same with you and I. When Christ came into our lives, we were excited. We told everybody about what had happened. There were some changes. We lost friends. We gained friends. There were things that we took care of. And we preached a lot to people. And we talked a lot to people. And we always had tracts available. And we always had those things. And then all of a sudden we went back and went to default and went to fishing for fish instead of people. Gaining some things. Gaining some ground in Christ, knowing Christ. And this encounter they had with Christ was much different than encounters they had had when he was walking with them before the crucifixion. One night they had an encounter with him. He was walking on the water. Said that he was intended to go by them and just get to where they were going, Gennesaret. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and here he is, instead of walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee, here he's standing on the shore. And he says to them, children, have you any meat? And I think that Jesus is standing on the shore of our lives right now, asking us the same thing. Notice that Jesus did not announce himself in the scripture here. He didn't say, hey guys, it's me, Jesus. It seemed to be early in the morning. They had just gotten over a night of fishing with nothing to catch, and they were coming in. It was probably foggy. It was probably just that time between darkness and light where you can see somebody, but you can't make out their features. And Jesus said, children, have you any fish? We need to hear God's voice so clearly in these hours. See, Jesus entered into their lives. He didn't enter into their lives in the middle of the night while they were toiling. He could have walked on the water like he did before and walked over to the ship and said, hey guys, how's the fishing going? He let them toil all night. I believe the church can learn a big lesson. We've called this a year of the net. Here we are in October. We've toiled. We've prayed. Many years before then, but this year was a year of the net. We still have 81 days till Christmas. We still have much till the end of the year. Christ entered into their lives at the point of need, where their faith was low, their activity had been much, they hadn't got anything, but he stood on the shore and he said, children, have you any meat? And then he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And of course, we've talked about it many times. You've heard lots of messages on it. What in the world is a carpenter doing telling a fisherman what to do? Now, as yet, they weren't too sure what was going on here. He spoke with authority, but they didn't recognize him yet. They didn't recognize who he was. Why, I don't know. His voice should have been very clear to him. But so many times, God speaks to us, and we don't recognize his voice. So many times Jesus speaks to our heart and we don't recognize it. We just go with it. And it's not until the results happen that we realize it was Jesus. It was not unlike that with the disciples. They heard his voice and they obeyed him. And it was after the miracle happened, they said, that's Jesus. How much more should we be blessed if we understand and know the voice of God before the miracle? Jesus said, blessed are they that believe and not see. Many times we think that Christ should enter in with a miraculous flair when all he wants to do is meet practical needs. Jesus wanted to teach them and minister to them in a powerful way by meeting a practical need. And I don't think it's any different with revival. God wants to meet practical needs in lives of people. Come on, somebody. He just wants to come alongside of us and meet a practical need. They were fishermen. They needed money. They needed food. They needed to take care of their families. Heretofore, they had gone everywhere with the Jesus. He sent them out. He said, don't worry about what you'll eat. People will feed you. And when they were with Christ, they had people that supported the ministry. Now they were having to go and make a livelihood. And Jesus, wanting to speak to them and speak to that livelihood, said, I'll take care of that. I told you I'm making you fishers of men. Have you any meat? Have you anything? Putting Christ first will not take away from His provision. Rather, it will enhance it. This story that we're reading would have went much different if they were already in the upper room praying. If they were already ministering and continuing the ministry that Christ had sent them out to do. It might have taken on a different pale. Things might have taken different. But the disciples on their own decided, Peter said, I go fishing. And we get conveniently peaceful. Oftentimes we're waiting for the next command or the leading of the Spirit. When all we need to do is work. Do what God told us to do. First missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, had complete trust in God's faithfulness. One of his journal entries read, Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect He will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work done and God's way will never lack God's supply. He's a miraculous God. He's a miraculous God. Lest we forget the God that we serve, He's not somebody out panhandling, helping, and gathering stuff so that He'll take care of us. His reservoirs are august. His supply is endless. Come on, somebody. His anointing is forever. Jesus takes care of every little thing. Here are these guys. We're out fishing. They fished all night. They come to the shore. Jesus is standing on the shore and He speaks to them and they said, oh, well, it's kind of with authority. And when the fish were pulled in, immediately somebody said, that's Jesus. Because their memory went back. They had heard the stories, those that weren't with Him. There were only 4, now there were 7. So the 4 that were with Him before said, we remember this. This is exactly what happened. And that's what God will do in these hours that we're waiting for Him. He'll take us back to that first love. He'll take us back to that first thing that God did when He excited us. He'll take us back there and we're going to recognize Jesus and do what He told us to do. He's a miraculous God. Whether we like it or not, He made our bodies. Come on, somebody. Some of us only look in the mirror when we have to. You know, human skin is only skin deep. In fact, it is among the body's most complex organs. Of its 3 main layers, only the paper-thin epidermis is normally visible. Beneath the epidermis is the dermis, and below that is the subdermis. In a square inch of skin, here's what you'll find. 20 blood vessels, 65 hairs and muscles. With me, it's probably double that. Not the muscles, the hair. 78 nerves, 78 sensors for heat. This is in a square inch. 13 for cold, 160 to 165 for pressure, 100 sebaceous glands, 650 sweat glands, 1,300 nerve endings, and 19,500,000 cells in a square inch of epidermis. The sweat glands do double duty, helping to eliminate waste and cool the body. On a hot day, the skin can release up to 2,500 calories of heat. The body's largest organ, the skin, measures about 21 square feet in an average adult. It accounts for 15% of total body weight and provides a protective shield against bacteria and viruses. It also absorbs shocks that might otherwise damage the bones and internal organs. Many times we ask, God, Where are you? What are you doing? God has taken care of us even when we don't know it. Jesus didn't walk on the water. Jesus didn't produce fish out of thin air. He didn't pray and say, God bless. And all of a sudden, there were fish that were filling the boat. Jesus did not provide in the way that they may have expected. Remember when he was with the 5,000 and the 4,000, all he did was hold the fish up to God and fed thousands of people. 10, 11, 12,000 people each time with women and children. Come on, somebody. He could have just stood on shore and said, fish! And there'd been fish all over the shore. He wouldn't even have to say anything. He just said, you know, come and get fish. And there would have been piles of fish everywhere. He's God. But what did he do? He said, cast the net on the right side. Because what is God looking for? He's looking for obedience. He said that obedience is better than sacrifice. And as soon as they obeyed, the miracle happened. See, there's this divine tug of war happening between the church and the Lord right now. A divine tug of war. God, you move in miracles and we'll obey. And God said, no, you obey and I'll work in miracles. There was nothing that changed about anything. As a matter of fact, they had to go to work. They had to take all the netting and put it on the right side. They had to conform to what the word was. Cast your nets on the right. There was nothing to change. The sun didn't shine brighter. The waters didn't calm. Nothing happened. They just did what they were told to do. And immediately the nets were full, the scripture says. And it was then that they had the presence of mind to say, that's Jesus. But the church, sometimes we get stubborn. We want God to show His miracles. God, if you do miracles, I'll invite people. God, if you put me in Kroger and the anointing comes on me and 10 people get healed, I'm yours. God said, no, I just told you to go. I told you to go. I told you to go into all the world and make disciples. These signs shall follow those who believe. Follow those who believe. Belief comes before miracles. In the dictionary and in the kingdom of God. See, we believe and then there's a reaction. And so here Jesus is. He's standing on the shore. He's talking to them. So you have an outline this morning. The plans of man are labor with no results. If we labor without God, we'll get no results, and it's supposed to be that way. It cannot be said for sure that the disciples were out of the will of God. They're doing only what they knew to do, but when they obeyed the word of God, things change. Many times we labor in something that we are not supposed to do, and the results are the road to God's will. Sometimes we get involved in things that God says, I don't want you involved in that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to free up your time. God's command is to be fruitful and multiply. So anything God tells us to do will be multiplication eventually in our lives. If it's God, He multiplies. He doesn't take away. Subtraction is not in God's kingdom. Come on, somebody. Here's a couple questions for you this morning concerning that. Is what you are involved with bearing fruit? Now, I'm not talking about your livelihood. All of us have to work. But is what you're involved with in your free time, is it bearing fruit? Are you building the kingdom? Are you extending the kingdom? And you say, well, no, that's your job. That's why you're here. Uh-uh. Thank you very much for your kind words. But I'm here to equip you. Leadership is here to equip you. See, is what you are involved with bearing fruit, and can you make adjustments in your life to do so? And I believe everybody can. A second question would be, are you in obedience and moving forward in your life? Is your life taking on a life that looks like Christ and you moving forward? And I get it. I know. I've been around. I mean, especially when messages fuss with us. I mean, we check out. We go somewhere else till the message is over. We don't really want to digest it, because if we did, we'd have to do something about it. That's what preaching is all about. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, you know, I have my own religion. I have my own faith. I was witness to them. They said, well, you know, Jesus and I get along. We meet at the house all the time. I don't see the need to go to church. I said, man, you are missing out on so much. Because I don't know about you, but when I come and I hear these testimonies and I just have conversation, I am so challenged by people. Dwayne and Kathy Flory, so challenged by what Kathy just went through. Because her heart was like, man, I'm good. God said, and she's so thankful for what God did. And I said, I don't know how I would, because man, she was in 4 or 5 days walking around with chest pains and wondering what God was doing and praying, and got to the hospital and they said, man, we're taking you to surgery. But her heart was after God. Peggy Curtis, same way. Peggy Curtis was life flighted from, they didn't even take her to the hospital. They took her right to the airport from the house and flew her to Fort Wayne. What a witness she was when I saw her after surgery. She was smiling. Come on, somebody. That's the reason why we come together for church. That's the reason why you would have never experienced what we experienced here in this house this morning in your living room. I'm convinced of that. Because the dynamics of everybody crying out to God when the Holy Spirit moves, man, I'm there. I don't want to be anywhere else but in the presence of God with my brothers and sisters. Come on, somebody. Story goes about a preacher who had just landed his first congregation. And this church was rather a small one. It's composed entirely of the population of a small logging town. Everyone in town worked for the town's lumber mill, and which was its only business, and they were involved in fierce competition with a mill just upstream. Preacher was taking a walk one day, and he was in the woods and chanced to see the workers at the town mill pulling logs branded for the other mill out of the stream, cutting off the branded ends and running them through their own mill. The preacher was very distressed with this, and so he preached a message. And that Sunday he said, the message is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's property. Sermon went well, and everyone told him as they went out the door just how much they loved his preaching. You really moved me, preacher, and the best sermon I ever heard was some of the comments he heard. But the next Monday morning it was business as usual at the mill. They were still stealing logs, so the next Sunday the preacher delivered a real pulpit pounder. He said, thou shalt not steal. Fantastic, the people said. Wonderful, they cried out. But on Monday morning, the other company's logs were still being swiped by the town mill. Enough was enough. There's only so much a man could take, and so the next morning, next Sunday morning, he got up and preached on the topic, thou shalt not cut the branded ends off someone else's logs. Yeah. They ran him out of town. See, the plans of man is labor with nothing to show for. The plans of God results with obedience and great harvest. There were several things that went against the command of Christ in the natural. Best time of fishing had passed, would not return until evening. The net was never thrown on the right side. The command for Christ was contrary to the life of a fisherman, but it got results. Sometimes God tells us something and you say, God, that's not right. God, now you said to be a good steward of everything that I have, and you're asking me to give the only thing that I love away. You're asking me to give this object or this car or this thing, or you're asking me to give more money than I'm usually supposed to give, or you're asking me to do this, and I have time for this, but I don't have time for that, and you're asking me to do. But every time you obey God, it results in blessing. The command from Christ was contrary to the life of fishermen, but He entered their lives to bless them. Jesus is never entering our lives to make our lives troublesome. And to the extent that it is troublesome, it's our flesh. It's our flesh. God, I was just having a good sleep and you're waking me up. What do you want? Man, can't you catch me in the morning in my devotional time? Why are you waking me up at 2:30 in the morning? It's 2:30. God, you got your watch? Here's the lesson we come away with. First, recognize the voice of Christ. Practice knowing the voice of Christ. When He speaks, go with it. Obey Him without question. Questions never help, because once you hear the command of God, you're supposed to do it. There's nothing wrong with asking Him a question to clarify, not to change. How many have ever asked God questions so you can change His mind? God, I know you said to give this amount of money, but do you want to give that in installments? God, you asked me to give $100. Can I give $25 this week, $50 next week? Come on, somebody. God, you asked me to go and witness to that person, but here's what I got an idea. I'll just drop something in their mailbox. Then I'll catch them on Facebook. We never ask questions to change God's mind. We only ask the questions to clarify. And if we do that, obeying Him without question, we better expect results because that's what He's into. Immediately, the nets were filled. The vision of man is unsure before the provision. Vision is unsure before the provision. The disciples did not know that it was Christ. The place knowing God's voice is important. We need to know His voice. Don't do anything if you're not sure. Any counsel must be confirmation. Know God's voice. The vision of man is unsure before the provision in the natural. But in the supernatural, the disciples would have to, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would have to hear God. But this was a good lesson for them. Don't wait until the provision before you understand it's God. If you have tried and failed, here are points to ponder. Are you being realistic in your pursuit? If you're asking God for something and it's not happening, ask yourself the question, is it practically available to me? Is this something that God wants me to have, or am I asking selfishly? Come on, somebody. God, if you'd only make me a millionaire, I'd be the most giving person you know. God, if you'd only make me debt-free, I'd spend every dime on you. Are you being realistic in your pursuit? Is what you expect in keeping with your life as a whole? Is your life obedient to God? That's all you need to ask. I'm being obedient to God. I'm with my wife. I'm with my, wherever I'm at, I'm raising my children. I'm doing, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, then nothing needs to happen. But if you need to make adjustments, make the adjustments. It may take some labor. Casting the net on the right side was work. They had to take all the hardware off the side of the boat and put it where the steering wheel. Usually in boats in that time, the steering thing was on that side, on the right side. So they had to really do some work. It took some time. Sometimes when God speaks, it can be very, very uncomfortable for a moment. But when we make the changes, God blesses. First question was, are you being realistic? Second is what you expect in keeping with your life as a whole. And the third one would be, is your history with God a good foundation? Do you have a good foundation? You have a good history of hearing God. If your life is, when you look back on it, you say, I obeyed God, but everything I've done is went to pot. I mean, nothing's ever seems to come together. Start questioning whether you're hearing God clearly. Come on, somebody. Failures are a part of everybody's life, but if everything has been a failure and it's just been work, work, work with no, then you have to ask yourself, am I hearing God or is it me that I'm trying to follow? Come on, somebody. The vision of God then is sure before the creation. Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? He knew exactly what He was going to do. When God comes and asks you questions and speaks to you, He knows exactly. He's got a point in the future to bless you, to supply for you, to use you. Jesus knew when He asked the question what was going to happen. He knew that they hadn't caught anything all night. He was the risen Lord. He was the personification of God, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. There was no questions in Him. When He asked the question, He wasn't looking at it to find information. He was asking them to speak so they could provide. Jesus knows you and He knows what you need. Let me encourage you today. Jesus is not questioning where you're at. Jesus is not questioning. When questions come from God, when He's asking you something, it's more for you, for a point of faith, for when He provides, you say, God, You've supplied all of my need. His point is never to shame us. It's to teach us and provide for us. Jesus commanded the conversation when he started the conversation from the shore and said, have you any fish? Children, by the way. He didn't make fun of them. He didn't mock them. He said, what have you guys been doing out there? You call yourself fishermen? I don't see any fish in that net. In fact, he loved them so much when he said, bring fish. He already had fish cooking. Where do those fish come from? Nobody knows. See, God doesn't need us for provision. He needs to provide for us. God didn't ask questions so he could be informed. He asked questions so that we can be informed. So we know our state, so God supplies for us. God's point is never to shame us. Don't ever put yourself under somebody that's shaming you or mocking you or causing you to feel bad about things. Sin convicts, it never condemns. God is not into condemning. It wouldn't have done any good for Jesus to condemn them because they were fishermen. They should know better. No, it was sovereign that they didn't catch anything. You can imagine some of the conversation they had. Man, Peter, you've been away from this for a while. Peter, that denial really, did it affect your fishermen stuff? I mean, you denied Christ at the fire. Now look, you're cursed. Can't catch anything, and now we're with you. We can't catch anything. What are we doing out here? How are we going to provide for a family with no net field? Not even a fish. They're not even jumping into the boat. Sometimes they jump in the boat. Peter, what are you doing? Where did you bring us? I could hear some of the conversation at night they were having. All night they're throwing the net and pulling it in, throwing the net and pulling it in, and throwing the net and pulling it in, and nothing's happening. If somebody is shaming you, if somebody's mocking you for where you're at, get away from them. We need encouragement. In this hour, we as children of God need encouragement because God is getting ready to fill our nets. Hallelujah. Not just nets of souls, not just nets of people, not just results. It's results of blessing in your life. If the word is His, there will be results. If God tells you to do something, there will be results. And we're dutiful. We ask God. We say, God, bring this to me. The supply of man is bringing the lost to Christ. He said, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And so we're dutiful. We say, here we are again, Lord. We're meeting again. And we've brought the Christians. Look how many faithful people have been here for so long. And that's good. It's good stuff. Jesus didn't say it in a mocking way. He said, bring some of the fish. And when he brought the fish, he already had fish made. Our efforts will yield little. We strive and work and do not wait on him. But as we wait on him, God supplies. God builds up. Those who wait on the Lord, says it in Scripture over and over again, have patience. Let patience have its perfect work, the Scripture says. Let patience have its perfect work. How many are patient today? I have a little thing on my desk at home that says, give me patience and give it to me right now. I'm not a very patient person, I have to admit. I want something done. I want it done now. But God has taught me to wait on Him. Taught me that His timing is always perfect. He's never late, but He's seldom early. He makes us wait on Him so that He'll get the glory. I wonder if during that evening, and it's just me thinking, but during that night, I wonder if any of them prayed. I wonder if any of the fishermen says, hey guys, let's stop and pray. Where's Jesus? I don't know. Well, let's pray. Maybe He'll show up. I wonder if anybody's shown the spotlight on the water. Hey, this is where Jesus walked across the water, man. Maybe He's doing it tonight. Jesus, come here. There's no storm, but we got no fish, man. Help us. I wonder if anybody just said, let's pray, let's ask the Father. And a lot of times we go through all kinds of activity and we think, well, all we need is the glorious, holy patience of God. And it will result in a great supply. Maintaining is never a kingdom word. I can't find anywhere in the word where it says maintain. Maintain is a word we came up with for an excuse of not multiplying. How are you doing? I'm maintaining. How's the church doing? We're maintaining. We're holding our own. That's not in God's economy. God's economy is not holding our own. Come on, somebody. He brings increase. The supply of God is bringing Christ to the lost. We bring the lost to Christ. Christ says, no, bring me to the lost. Bring Christ with you everywhere you go. He's with you. And do others know that He's with you? The ancient Romans had a tradition. Whenever one of their engineers constructed an arch, as the capstone was hoisted into place, the engineer assumed accountability for his work in the most profound way possible. He stood under the arch. You'll get that later. See, if God is who He says He is, prove it. Let Him use you the way that He wants to use you. See, bring Christ to people and He'll take care of it. See, the supply of God is bringing Jesus. Wherever you go, bring Jesus. I encourage you. Never ask this. Never since I've been here have I asked this. I encourage you. Tell others about New Life. You guys that are on social media, post something about the church. We're not trying to glorify ourselves. Let people know that Jesus is here in big time. Bring the lost. Bring the sick. Bring the hurting. Bring the seeking. Bring those that have fished all night and not caught anything. Because we're about to experience some great things together. Our dear sister said this morning, we went to another level, and that's so true. But I'm asking you to be our eyes and our ears out there. Talk to somebody about what's happening. It's often been said, you may know His acts, but do you know His ways? See, the knowledge of man, knowing the ways of the Lord, it's none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord, because of the act of the fish. But Jesus, so much once more, we understand that when miracles happen, it has to be God, but do we know His ways? Do we know who He is? Do we know what He desires? Do we know what He desires for our life? Trust that He will direct you. Rest in Him. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Results are always up to Christ. Results are always up to Him. Come on, somebody. When He left the talents, in the talents He left five with one, two with another, and one with another. The results were each one that stepped out and used their talents, God blessed and doubled. See, the results of your obedience is up to God. He anointed you for this. Don't forget. And that time between salvation and action can sometimes result in default for us. It can result in something that we're used to doing. We go back to kind of just living life. And God said, I have so much more for you, especially in this hour. And what's changed take place? What's changed take place? Many, 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 many things that I could say about revival. I love reading about revival. Man, I read about it all. Every chance I get, I read an article. I look back and see what past revivals were. I've shared this before. I'm thinking of the Welsh revival where a young man, 23 years old, had 17 youth that were with him. I'm forgetting the guy's name. Forget the guy's name. In Wales. And said, we are not leaving the building until God brings revival. And all he had was 17 teenagers that said, we're with you, we'll stay with you. Teens fell on their face and started to pray. And the power of God began to move so strongly. Listen, power moved so strongly. A little girl came to school one morning. And they had all girls school downstairs and all boys school upstairs. And a little girl came and said, I want to know Jesus. I'm a sinner. I want to know Jesus. And the teacher said to one of the little Christian girls, take her outside and pray with her. Took her outside, pray with her. The little girl came back in the schoolroom, stood up and said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the power of God moved so strongly, everybody went out in the Spirit. All the kids fell out in the Spirit. And the power of God began to move upstairs. The boys had no idea what was happening downstairs. And all the boys and the teacher fell on the floor under the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit began to move around that building. And for blocks around that building, people were just walking, minding their own business, and fell under the power of God. And it moved so strongly, it moved out into the, it was a harbor there, and ships were coming in, and people were falling under conviction of the Holy Ghost before they docked. By the time they docked, whole ships were saved. Crew and all. And God moved so powerfully in Wales that all of Wales at that time and it jumped across the world over to the United States, to Los Angeles, and then back to Wales. But the country of Wales had no bars that were open anywhere. Hallelujah. All closed. Lord. The revival was so prolific that they had little miniature donkeys go into the mines. And the miniature donkeys couldn't do their work because nobody was cussing at them and hitting them. So they had to retrain the donkeys to hear good, pleasant words so they could get their work done. Now, nobody would have guessed that when there were 17 people in a church crying out to God. Nobody would have guessed it. Isn't that nice? Just teenagers, you're teaching the teenagers to pray. But they were desperate for God. Nobody knew what would have taken place because of 17 people that said, we're not moving until God moves. Expect results. They didn't know the results they would get. Fast forward, 1969, Duquesne University, bunch of Catholics, if you can believe it, priests and nuns got together and said, we're not leaving until the Holy Ghost visits us. Prayed and prayed for hours and hours and hours. The Holy Spirit fell. It was the first charismatic meeting in modern times. They were all baptized in the Holy Spirit and it spread like wildfire. It was the beginning of the charismatic renewal. 1969, 1970s was some of the most powerful evangelism took place in the 70s on college campuses all over the place. 60s might have been bad in the flesh. The 70s said, yeah, we're going to fill nets. Churches were birthed out of that time. Oh, I could go on and on, but listen, there is a reason that God has called us for this moment. There's a reason why He's pouring out His Spirit, and it's good to get filled up and get blessed. But He's doing it for a reason. He's saying, cast the nets out again. Do not be discouraged at nothing happening until now. There's a reason for it. Because I will get the glory. Last year on October 24th, I was with some people at a comedy thing with Ken Davis. The Lord spoke to me, reminded me of this word last night when I was praying. The reason why there has been no explosion is what you want is you want to light the fuse. Put the matches away. So I was saying, man, God, give me a chance. You've called me. All this experience I've had. Man, I've been all over the world and preached the gospel. He said, explosions are sudden, then they are over. It is what you do before and after that will fulfill my purpose. My explosion, he said, is a gift. Your obedience is a command. There is nothing that could have addressed the tiredness and the weariness of those disciples when Jesus said, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. Cast your net. There was nothing that told them the net's going to be full. Their hands were probably chafed, blistered. They'd cast a net, pulled the net, cast a net, pulled the net. God said, do the same thing. He said, we've done it all night and there's no results. You're asking us to do something we've done all night. What in the world? Could it be that Jesus is standing on the shore of your heart? Because the knowledge of God knows the heart of man and his ways. He knows your heart. He knows where you've been. He knows where you've been. He knows where you are right now. He knows what you need. You don't need a man to tell you. You don't need a man to teach you. You just need the Holy Spirit to move on your life. So, Father, I pray this morning. Thank you for your wonderful move that you've done this morning by your Spirit. Father, all we want, God, we're tired, we're weary, we've toiled. God, meet needs. Meet needs this morning, Lord. Lord, we've been many places and not felt you, not known that you were there. But God, just now, Lord, I pray that you'd meet every need according to your riches and glory in Christ. Meet every need, Father, and exceed. Just like you spoke. Just like you spoke to the disciples at the boat. Speak to us. God, we'll obey. We'll hear. God, we're in a position now to hear the wonderful move that cleansed us this morning. Lord, maybe you're even speaking right now to people. We don't want to rush this time, God. Holy Ghost, you speak to each one. Any adjustments we need to make. Any adjustments we need to make, God. We pray, oh God. We pray, oh God. We pray, oh God. We pray, oh God. Pray, oh God. Pray, oh God. We bless, oh God. Bless this morning, God. Bless this morning, God. Bless this morning, God. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord would say to you that you're building a house. But I would say to you that I am building a house. I am building a place for you to step into. And it is a wide place. It is a broad place. Everything that you need is there. All the furniture that you need is there. I have supplied it. All I'm asking is you occupy it. Steps of faith. You've not known steps of faith until now. I'm asking you to step out. You have said, Lord, I'll follow you. You have said, Lord, we'll do whatever. We'll make allowances. You've sacrificed for family. Now the Lord is saying, sacrifice for me. For I will abundantly bless. Says the Lord, I will abundantly bless. Only do this. Put your hands to the work that I have for you. I will show you great supply. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one, Father. Bless each one according to your loving kindness and mercy. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our hearts clear.